Well, good morning, Aldergrove Church. It is great to see you today. Welcome here. If you don't know me, my name's Kevin, and I get to be on staff here as one of the pastors that helps lead this amazing Aldergrove campus of North Langley Community Church. Ainsley, love you. We always need an Ainsley in the crowd. So if you are visiting or new or just checking this place out, welcome here. My prayer... We get together and we pray before the services, and my prayer basically every week is that all of us, whether we've been coming to church here for years or it's our first time, that you would have an encounter with how much God loves you and cares for you. And so I pray that there would be something personal between you and the Holy Spirit this morning, and that you could have an encounter with how much God loves you. So welcome here today. If you're new to church, I just want to let you know, John mentioned that we're now in the series in the book of Revelation. So I just want to tell you a little bit about Revelation. It was written by a friend of Jesus whose name was John. And John was one of Jesus' 12 disciples and later an apostle and eventually became a pastor. And he was a pastor of different churches that helped start churches. And he wrote the book, which was originally a letter called Revelation, to seven specific churches. And he wrote this letter to these seven churches, and it contained everything that he saw in a vision, in a revelation that he had of who Jesus was and that Jesus revealed to him of himself. The letter became known as the Book of Revelation, and that's what we're going to be studying for the next several months. Now, if you're not new to church, you've probably heard of the book of Revelation before, and you're a little bit worried about an 8-month series in the book of Revelation. I see you. It's dark, but I see you. And I acknowledge your concern. What is going to happen? What are we going to talk about? How are we going to interpret these things? And Revelation has traditionally been one of the most nerve-wracking, mysterious, and hard to understand books in the Bible. It's a challenging book to study. There are so many images and things in Revelation that can be confusing. There's horses and trumpets and angels and bulls and beasts and dragons and lambs and lions. And it's like, what are all these things? And we try and figure out what these things represent. Commentators, different people who study the Bible, have come to have very different interpretations of what is happening in the book of Revelation, sometimes with some pretty outrageous conclusions. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, he said, "Though St. John the Evangelist saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators." And so, like, I love that phrase because it's just kind of like we can pull some crazy things out of Revelation. And so I hope that all of us, we all have probably our own unique experience and history, relationship even with the book of Revelation. I hope that we all, preachers, myself included, can come to this series with a sense of excitement and anticipation for what we're going to learn and experience and discover about Jesus, but also with humility to recognize that we have some things to learn, and that sometimes we've overcomplicated a book that is actually a book that is intended to be an encouragement to the church, an encouragement, something that brings about courage, not fear. And so if we read Revelation and it makes us scared, maybe we're doing it wrong. Revelation was written to a church that was going through a lot of temptations and trials and persecution. But Revelation is all about opening our eyes to who King Jesus is. Jesus, the one that holds space and time in his hand. And we're going to talk about that later today, because we don't need to be afraid when we enter into the series, when we start reading this book. In fact, when we see Jesus for who he really is, fear begins to fade away. Our hope for this series is that we will hear what Jesus has to say to his church, not just the church 2,000 years ago, but to us, his church today. If you are looking for a resource or a book to kind of maybe help you in your journey, we would really recommend, Daryl Johnson has a book. It's up on the screen. It's called Discipleship on the Edge. This is one that as preachers, we're going to be reading and using as one of our primary commentaries. And so I would encourage you to check it out. It's mostly a collection of sermons on Revelation. And so I would encourage you to read that. So I want to begin by reading the third verse of chapter 1 of Revelation. It says this. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near." I want to invite up my friend Brittany, and throughout our time in Revelation, it is going to be important for us to read the word out loud. And so Brittany's going to come and she's going to read chapter 1 to us. And so thank you, Brittany, and I encourage you to just open your hearts to Revelation chapter 1 as Brittany reads.
The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what soon must take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written to it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice, a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with the golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Brittany. The revelation from Jesus Christ. That's the first verse, the revelation from Jesus Christ. Revelation is a Greek word. The Greek word is apocalyptus. It's a fun word to say. You should try saying it out loud right now. Apocalyptus. Apocalyptus. You can say it with flair if you like. Now, we think of apocalypse as a really bad thing. Like, the first thing that comes to my mind is the movie Apocalypse Now, right? Or like kind of dystopian genre like The Walking Dead, or like something about the fall of humanity, Mad Max, like the world is ending, right? But that's actually, we need to stop thinking that. That's not apocalypse. The picture should come to our minds is actually what the word means, which is an unveiling. The word gives a picture of someone kind of pulling back a curtain or turning on the lights or allowing you to see what has been hidden. Way back in May of 2017, I went to a concert. It was the start of U2's Joshua Tree anniversary tour. Did anyone go to that concert? I was there with my mother-in-law. That's who I was at the concert with. And it was great. And I had tried to get tickets. I couldn't get tickets because it was U2 and it sold out in seconds. But then right before, like a week before the concert, a whole bunch of new tickets went on sale. And I heard about that and I went on and I was like, wow, these tickets are only $25. I'll take a few. And so I bought a few tickets. And then we went to the concert and I was like, oh, they're behind the stage and there's a giant curtain right there and like I can't see anything. And I was waiting for the show to start and I was like, well, at least $25 got me in the building for you too, right? But then the lights went dark and the music starts to build and you can start to hear the sound of some drums and the bass is starting to hit your chest and the sound of the edges echoing guitars starts coming through and all of a sudden, like, the lights burst on. And when the lights burst on, the curtain dropped and I was able to see that on the stage there was Bono and The Edge and those other two guys and they were making all this amazing music that I couldn't see but I could feel and that I had been experiencing before that. And once the curtain was removed, I experienced what we call an apocalypse, an unveiling. The curtain was pulled aside and I was able to see what was causing all that sound and the music and the feeling in my chest. This is a picture of the book of Revelation. The church that John was writing to, it needed to have the curtain pulled back and the lights turned on because they could see and feel and experience things that were going on, but it didn't always make sense. And so Jesus wanted to give his church an apocalypse, an unveiling, to have the lights come on and pull back what was kept as a secret or what was mysterious for them. This was especially important because people were looking for Jesus to be king. That was what they believed. Jesus is king. And they were, their experience made it feel like maybe that's impossible. When Revelation was written, about 96 AD, we think, Emperor Domitian was actually attacking the early church at that time. Emperor Domitian, he demanded that everyone in the Roman Empire worship him as Lord and God. It was actually a law. Worshiping the Roman emperor was law. What you would do is you would go to a temple and you would throw some incense on an altar and you would say, Caesar is Lord. And it was pretty simple. You could keep believing in any other gods you wanted to, like polytheism was a thing. And so as long as you took part in the emperor's worship and the worship of the empire, you were allowed to keep worshiping Jesus and so to keep worshiping whatever other gods you wanted. And so for a lot of people, it wasn't a big deal. But for Christians, this was a big deal who believed that only Jesus is Lord. Only Jesus is God. And so this led to terrible persecution as churches and Christians wouldn't involve themselves in the worship of the emperor. And this actually made them vulnerable to selective law enforcement that include exile or imprisonment. It could include confiscation of property, beatings, or even death. This is why the church needed an apocalypse, because all these scary things were going on and they were like, but I thought Jesus was king. It didn't look like Jesus was king. And so they needed that curtain to be pulled back. And so imagine John, or even Christians today, like asking, how does all this work? If Jesus is king, like why does evil seem to win all the time? If that's the case, why do bad things keep happening to the church and to Christians and to me? Why are people being imprisoned or murdered? Like, are we actually fools for following Jesus? And the Apostle John receives this revelation, this apocalypse from Jesus. And the answer to those questions is no. We need an apocalypse. We need the curtain to be pulled back to see what's really happening. What's happening right now? The music is rising. The anticipation is growing and building. And we feel the bass in our chests. And so we know something's happened. But we need the curtain to be pulled back so we can see what it is. What is Jesus doing right now? Daryl Johnson in his book says, things are not always the way they seem. Church, this is what John was saying to the church 2,000 years ago. He's saying, church, don't lose heart. He's saying, let me show you what is behind the curtain. See the revelation of Jesus the King. He is King right now. You don't have to be afraid. Aldergrove, I wonder what would happen to us if the curtain was pulled back. If we were able to see Jesus for who he truly is, would that change us? Would that change how we experience the world? Because I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel like I live in a time and a place where Jesus is not the King. It feels like things like wealth or power or sex or politics or greed, it feels like these things are king of the world. Did the revelation of Jesus, did this letter to these seven churches change how they saw the world, world events, and their connection to Jesus? It sure did. And I think it could change how we experience the world in 2026. How we engage with the world and politics and finances and the seemingly kings of our age. I believe it can and it will change us over the next 8 months. When John wrote the book of Revelation, he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. And this is just off the coast of modern-day Turkey. And John's imprisoned for refusing to worship the emperor. Try and imagine what that feeling would have been like for him. As he had pastored these other churches that were being persecuted under the emperor's ruler. He would have felt grief and torment and even sickness. And so he writes a letter to these seven churches, and we have a map of where these churches are: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. John has empathy and a pastoral heart for these churches, and he's praying for them because they are undoubtedly experiencing a lot of fear over the persecution that's happening all around them. So he's praying for them, and it says in the book of Revelation 1, it says that he hears a voice like a trumpet, and it tells him to write on a scroll everything he sees. He turns around, and I love this. He actually just sees his old friend Jesus. Like Jesus from years ago when they used to be hanging out in Galilee together and walking down roads. Jesus who he ate meals with. Jesus who he learned from. Jesus who he sat in circles with. It's the same Jesus that he sees, but he's also very different. He's so much bigger and more powerful than John remembers. We're going to see that picture of Jesus today. I want to point out kind of 8 ways that John describes Jesus in chapter 1. A side note, when we're studying Revelation, we're actually going to spend a lot of time in the next 8 months in the Old Testament, because a lot of Revelation is pointing to things that we first learn about in the Old Testament, so it helps us to understand. So get ready to spend some time in the Old Testament. So one of the first things that John describes is, it says in verse 12, it says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. Today during Hanukkah, modern Jewish families will often light a 9-branch lampstand. The original lampstands actually had 7, though. And we read in Exodus 25 that these lampstands were often used in the tabernacle and later in the temple. So these lampstands actually went in the place where God dwelt. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle is the place where God's spirit came and rested. Later, when the temple was built, God's presence went and lived in the temple. And that's where these golden lampstands were placed. And so these lampstands represent that Jesus is there in the very presence of his church, walking amongst his church. Later, we're going to read that these golden lampstands do represent the 7 churches that John is writing to. And John wants the church to know that Jesus is close. There is proximity to Jesus. Intimacy for his church, a nearness, and Jesus' presence among his churches. The second thing is, he says that he sees someone like the Son of Man. He says, I turned around and I saw 7 lampstands, and then someone like a Son of Man. This is actually from the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Here's Daniel's vision. He says, and Daniel, just so you know, he was also writing at a time of persecution in an empire that was not friendly to God, where he was being called to worship other gods. And so this is what his vision was about 700 years before Jesus. He says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. What an amazing vision Daniel had. The Son of Man here is not the Ancient of Days that is described, but one that has been given authority, glory, and sovereign power by the Ancient of Days. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So interesting. The third way he describes his vision of Jesus is he says that he sees him wearing a robe. Verse 13, he says that he sees the one like a Son of Man dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. This is the robe or the full-length tunic that the high priest would have worn. I love this. The word for high priest in Latin is actually pontifex, which literally means bridge builder. The high priest, the role of the high priest was to be the bridge between God and man and to create a way for man and God to be connected. And when Jesus came, he became our final and great high priest to connect us to God. And that's what John is seeing when he sees Jesus wearing this long tunic, this long robe that goes all the way to the floor. And it says that around his chest, he sees him with a golden sash. This is the fourth thing around his chest. Daryl Johnson tells us that when a belt was worn around someone's waist, the person was preparing for work or working. When a belt was worn around the chest, it was representing resting in the accomplishment of the task. John is being reminded that the high priestly work of Jesus Christ is finished. At the cross, Jesus died for you and for me and for the sin of the world. And that good news changes everything for us. Jesus is the high priest, the one way that we can be connected to God, who offered the once and for all sacrifice to cleanse us from sin. And this golden sash around his chest is because it is finished. It is done. You, friends, this morning are forgiven. You have been set free. Let's keep going. The fifth thing is white hair. Verse 14, it says, the hair on his head was white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Again, this goes back to chapter 7 of Daniel in the Old Testament, where Daniel said in verse 9, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. See, hold on a second. Back in the last part where Daniel was talking about the Ancient of Days, we were saying that Jesus wasn't the Ancient of Days, but here Jesus has hair like wool, white like wool, like the Ancient of Days. This can be kind of confusing, but what we understand here is that Jesus looks like and represents that he actually is one with the Ancient of Days. He is with God himself. What John is seeing is kind of an explanation of the Trinity, that the Father and the Son are one. Jesus is the Ancient of Days. He is God. This is radical. The end of verse 14 in Revelation, this is the sixth thing. It says that his eyes were like blazing fire. Jesus' eyes are like fire, which in the Old Testament represents not just illumination, light in the darkness, but also a purification or a refining fire. And this fire can purify and burn away all sin. And sometimes we think of that as bad. I don't want to enter a refining fire. But this is actually Jesus evaporating the things that cause me harm and the things that want to bring destruction or sickness to my life. So Jesus has this refining fire, a blazing fire in his eyes. The seventh thing, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Jesus' feet are bronze. That's a strong metal that can carry weight. And this is an illustration, a symbol of Jesus carrying whatever weight you can't carry on your own. And his voice is like the sound of rushing water. And if you've ever been by like a powerful stream or a powerful river, you know, it is actually both really peaceful and calming at one time, but also just this power. You're in awe of the sound and the power of a river. And so Jesus' voice is the perfect combination of power and peace. And the last part I want to look at, the eighth thing, is in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Later, we're going to read that these seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and it says that Jesus is holding them. Now, this might have also had a double meaning, because grouping them with the sun makes it very likely that John was referring to the seven planets known in the ancient world: Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Uranus, and Neptune. And at the time, the Roman and Greek religions placed a high importance on planets. But as John looks, he sees that Jesus has power over the universe. He can just hold it in his hand. As John looks, he sees that Jesus is in control of it all, that he is king over even the universe, that he can hold in the palm of his hand. And then John sees coming out of his mouth this sharp, double-edged sword. And the sword is a picture of the word of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Jesus, through the word, is able to cut through the lies and the deception and the violence that we often hear in our lives. Humans are actually really good at deceit. Likely you and I included, and we're probably the best at deceiving ourselves. And that's why God's word is so important, because it becomes like the baseline or the trusted standard for our lives. And so we need the sword of the spirit, the truth, the word of God, to cut through the lies in our life. Because when the curtain is pulled back, fear falls away. With all these images, John is trying to paint this beautiful, powerful, loving picture of Jesus. At a time when the world of the early church was in turmoil, there was so much uncertainty about politics, questions about their own safety, questions about experiencing persecution, John says, "Look and see Jesus. Have a vision of Jesus. Let me pull back the curtain and remind you that Jesus is the king." Because when the curtain is pulled back, fear falls away. John is sending a message of encouragement to the church. Don't lose hope. Rally your soul. And then it goes on in verse 17 of Revelation 1. It says, "When I saw him," this is John, "I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.' I fell at his feet as though dead." I wonder what our response would be if we saw this kind of vision of Jesus. I think of the great line from Isaiah, where Isaiah sees the Lord and he says, "Woe to me, for I am ruined." When we have an encounter with the beauty and the power of the divine, we can't help but fall on our faces. Think of unhinged fans meeting Taylor Swift, Connor McDavid, or maybe even Pastor John Reeser. Like, people go crazy, right? Like, when you fall face down to the ground. But when Jesus approaches John, he says, "Do not be afraid." And he holds him with his right hand. "Do not be afraid." Aldergrove, there's actually a lot to be afraid of in the world right now. Chances are you have something very personal going on in your life that maybe you're feeling fear over. John reminds us that when we experience fear, to look at the beauty and the power and the awe and the nearness of Jesus, who says, "Do not be afraid." He puts his hand on you today and says, "Do not be afraid." Imagine with someone with that kind of a power and authority coming close to you, standing next to you and saying, "I've got this, do not be afraid." Now, to be honest, that sounds amazing, but also like, what? Really? Like, Jesus, are you going to pay my rent? Are you going to take care of my debt? Are you going to heal my chronic health issues? Are you going to help my kids with all the problems that they're facing? Jesus, are you going to change the diagnosis? Or are you going to bring someone back from the dead? Be not afraid sounds great, but tomorrow I'm going to wake up and all my problems are still going to be there. Be not afraid sometimes sounds too good to be true. In fact, it can sound irresponsible. It can sound delusional. It can sound reckless to not be afraid. I think that the early church that John was writing to likely had even more than we do to be afraid of, but still Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." Sometimes I wonder, like, Is this supposed to just be a platitude or like an empty nicety that we say to just make ourselves feel better? Or is there actually something in Jesus' words of do not be afraid? Can catching a vision of Jesus actually change anything? Can looking at Jesus actually cast out my fear? I want to put this together and see what John has been showing us with these eight images of Jesus, where he says, do not be afraid. Jesus says he is walking amongst his church. You are his church. He is walking among you. You are the golden lampstands. He has not forgotten you. He sees you. He knows you. You are not abandoned by God. He is near you, and you are not alone today. Whatever you are going through, he is close. He sees you. He says, do not be afraid. Jesus is the perfect high priest. Whatever shame or failure or shortcoming you feel like has defined you, that you keep in your closet, that you just hope no one ever finds out about, Jesus sees that, and he says, you are forgiven, you are loved. Jesus actually takes his own righteousness and covers you with it and says, not only are you forgiven, but you are holy, you are righteous, you are made perfect by Jesus' love. He says, do not be afraid. Whatever pain or burden you are carrying, you can give that to him. He is strong enough to carry it. His feet are bronze. He can hold anything. Bring it to him. Bring it to him every day. Bring it to him multiple times every day when that feels like it's too much. That weight is too much for your own body. His feet are bronze. He says, do not be afraid. His voice is like rushing waters. Let his voice drown out all the lies and the siren songs of our lives that promise us fulfillment and joy and things that just can't satisfy. Let the voice of Jesus fill you with his peace and presence. He says, do not be afraid. His hair is white like wool, the Ancient of Days. He has everything under control. He holds it all in his hand. He exists outside of time and space. He has your past. He has your present. And he has your future all in his hand at the same time. You can trust him. He knows the outcome. He is the Ancient of Days. Do not be afraid. Jesus' eyes are like blazing fire, and he is refining you. He is burning off everything and removing and gently pruning the things away from us that are going to cause us sickness or harm or pain because he loves you. He says, do not be afraid. Jesus is the word, and out of his mouth comes a sword that will cut through the falseness, the distortion, the perversion of the lies that we sometimes fall for. He is truth. We can be confident that his word will cut through the falseness of our lives and expose only truth. He says, do not be afraid. His face is like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And it's not a face to fear, but a picture of freedom and joy and life, whatever your circumstances. May a new vision of Jesus remind you of his love again and banish fear. Do not be afraid. Jesus says that he is the first and the last, which means that he sees the conclusion of whatever problem you're experiencing right now. Jesus sees the purpose of you, even when you don't see the purpose of you. He sees what you're becoming and what you're growing into. He sees you and loves you. And this week, I've honestly just had the image of a new mother holding her baby. And that baby is sad and crying and scared and cold and hungry, and it's in this great big world and it doesn't know what's happening. But the mother just holds that baby and says, I have you. Trust me. I've got you. You're okay. I see you. The end is here. I'm taking care of you. John says, let me pull back the curtain and remind you that Jesus is in control, and unveiling and remind you how things really are. Friends, honestly, sometimes I feel scared. I feel afraid. I feel defeated. And I need this kind of vision of Jesus for me personally. Like, I'm not scared right now. Like, let's run away and hide in the hills. But I am scared about what's happening in the world today. Like, there's always been conflict. There have been like crazy political situations in the world since John's time, and every generation has experienced them, and we're experiencing them today. There's always been that kind of political unrest and war and violence. But I admit that I am easy manipulated and impacted by media and the social algorithms that I fall prey to. There's a lot happening right now, and sometimes I forget that Jesus is still the king. Sometimes I can ask myself, is Jesus actually in control of all this? Like, are we alone? Does following Jesus even matter? That's exactly what the seven churches were asking when John wrote the letter of Revelation to them. I think that the series that we're starting today is so appropriate for where we are culturally, politically, and spiritually. Because we all have things that we're afraid of, wondering if following Jesus is actually what we've been promised and told. Both on the macro, the world stage, but also on the micro, with what we're experiencing personally at home. When my finances scare me and I think about my future, I need to look to Jesus. When I feel defined by my sin, my frailty, my mistakes, my brokenness, I need to have a renewed vision of Jesus and focus on him. When life seems to kick me in the face again and again, I need Jesus. When chronic illness gets worse and not better, I can't let my gaze stay there too long. I need to focus on Jesus because he is the king. When death comes and steals, kills, and destroys those that I love, I need to be reminded that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. When addiction, escapism seem like the best option, I need the truth of Jesus and to step into the life. When news of world events has me so angry and I want to hate, and I feel disdain or maybe apathy growing within me, I need to see compassion and have empathy for people that I want to be my enemy. When I'm worried about the state of the church and I hear more stories of yet another Christian leader involved in abuse or moral failure, I just wonder, what's the hope of the church? And I need to look at Jesus. I need a renewed vision of Jesus. I want to invite the team to come up as I close. When the curtain is pulled back, it can change everything. Friends, our perspective matters. This sermon isn't a sermon about doing more or being better, but this is actually a message about seeing rightly, seeing Jesus for who he really is, allowing that veil to be pulled back. Whatever has happened or what is ever happening to you does not define you. Whatever you've done or whatever you will do does not decide your end. Jesus, the picture we see of Jesus today, is big enough to carry you and to redefine you and to cover you no matter what. A proper vision of Jesus means that when the curtain is pulled back, fear falls away. Look at Jesus until fear loses its grip on you. So don't be afraid that we're about to spend 8 months in the book of Revelation. That can be scary in and of itself. Friends, the music is mounding and growing, and it can be hard to see past the curtain. Things aren't always as they seem. But in this series, Revelation, about making all things new, we'll be peeking behind the curtain and experiencing an apocalypse together, an unveiling to see who Jesus really is. And as we see him, may we fall on our face at the beauty and power that Jesus is, as he gently puts his hand on your shoulder and says, "Do not be afraid. I am everything that you need. I am the life, so do not be afraid." Friends, I'm so excited to see more of Jesus as we study Revelation together. If you'd like, I'd invite you to stand. I'm going to close in prayer. If you've come today and you would like prayer, maybe for yourself, maybe you're going through something, maybe there's a mountain of fear in your life and you're like, I just can't imagine what it would mean to not be afraid. I can't imagine a life without fear. Or maybe you're going through something else that's just causing you pain. Or maybe there's someone in your life that you would like to pray for this morning. I would encourage you to take advantage of our amazing prayer team. John and Emily are in the front. I'll be in the front. We have some of our prayer team in the prayer room just across the foyer. I would encourage you to spend some time in prayer this morning. Is the Holy Spirit nudging you to pray for yourself or someone else today? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and lead us in this series. Jesus, thank you so much for the vision, the new vision of you that we can have. Thank you for Revelation chapter 1 and the way John describes you as the fulfillment of the old and something that we can put our trust and our hope in, that you want to put your hand on our shoulder and drive out fear. May that be true. May you give us the courage and the strength to let you do that. So Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves to you, to the love of the Father. We love you, Jesus. Amen.